Our topic tonight is the Holy Spirit and the unpardonable sin. Let's join together and pray as we come before the Lord to study His Word. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful to you. Thank you for your great grace to us tonight. Lord, thank you that you didn't give us what we deserve. You gave us what your mercy required. You touched us, Lord, not with what we earned, but with that which your love has dictated. You touched us with your grace. You've offered to us, Lord, everlasting life, and you made it so easy for us, Lord, and so simple. All we have to do is come to you and say to you. Praying tonight, Lord, that as we open your word to study this very important topic, that you would cause each one of us to come to that place where we're really willing to surrender everything to you. We want you, Lord, to be glorified in our lives. So cause our ears to hear, our hearts, Lord, to receive, and let your word bring forth fruit in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, we'll hear about stories in the news where governor of a state has commuted the sentences of someone that was perhaps on death row, scheduled to be executed. Or in some cases, the governor or even the president will offer issue pardons for a serious crime that's been committed. And when a person is pardoned for a crime, particularly if it's a very serious one, or a person have their sentence stayed or commuted, they were sentenced to die, well, typically what happens are people that are opponents of the death penalty will rejoice, and those who think that the criminals should get their just deserts are not very happy. Actually, sometimes they're outraged. But what is pardon all about? What does the word mean? Pardon, the word includes the idea, of course, of forgiveness. And the word can also mean undeserved mercy. The word means being set free from the penalty of what you've done. Now, all of us, if we have committed something, some crime or some offense, we would like to be pardoned. Quite frankly, we tend to be harder on others than we often are on ourselves. We judge other people by what they do, and sometimes we judge ourselves by our good intentions. But if you are, for example, in charge of pardoning sins, if the person was repentant, if he or she was genuinely sorrowful, could you pardon someone, for example, who had been a mass murderer? And unfortunately, we're reading about more of these kinds of situations and people today, almost daily, you're hearing some of the most heinous things. But could you give someone like that a pardon? What about if the person had been a rapist or a child molester? These are some of the most awful things that you can think of, and it's happening in our world today. Could you forgive such a person? What about other sins, like lying and stealing and adultery and cheating and hatred and all these things that are rampant among us? Could you forgive those? Only by the grace of God. Well, even if you could, you say, these are some really, really bad things, but think about a sin, if you will, that even God won't forgive. If you get free of some of those, think about a sin that even God Himself will not pardon. And tonight we want to discover what is the unpardonable sin. Now, some people are afraid that they've already committed the unpardonable sin. And because they've already committed the unpardonable sin, they feel they're beyond the reach of God's grace. Well, let's look at some of the sins that we just went through and determine whether or not those could be pardoned. Now, is murder the unpardonable sin? What do you think? Of course not. We have Bible evidence that there are people in the Bible who committed this sin and God forgave them. Moses, for one, he was a murderer. Sometimes we forget that about his history because he was such a wonderful leader, man of God. But Moses began his illustrious career as a murderer. But he went on to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And he actually saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. And even after he died, according to Scripture, God took him on up to heaven. A man who was a murderer. What about denying Christ? Is denying Christ the unpardonable sin? Well, absolutely right, because we have Bible evidence of that. What about Peter? Peter, he was with Jesus at the Last Supper, and being very bold and forthwith, he said, "Will all men forsake you? Will everybody else forsake you? Not me. I'm going to stand." And Jesus told him, "Well, before the rooster crows, three times, you're going to deny me." Peter says, "No, not me. I will not deny you. I'll give up my life for you." Well, Peter denied it. He absolutely denied Christ. And when he was confronted, and Jesus was arrested, Peter says, "I don't even know that man. I don't know who he is." Walking with Christ for 3 years, 3.5 years, right next to him, and just hours earlier, says, "If everyone else forsake you, I won't do. I don't even know who he is," Peter says. So, is denying Christ the unpardonable sin? Well, we see later that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches powerfully. He's repented. God forgave him, anointed him, and based on his one message, over 3,000 people came into the church. So clearly, denying of the Lord is not the unpardonable sin. What about denying God's existence or persecuting the church and God's people? Would that be the unpardonable sin? What do you think? No. And we have a Bible example of that. Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians. He delighted in destroying God's people. He had great enjoyment in persecuting, imprisoning, and killing God's people. And he was there when Stephen was stoned, having a wonderful time. But we know that Saul, the persecutor of the church, became the Apostle Paul, who God used mightily to take the message to the Gentiles, and wrote most of the New Testament himself. So the unpardonable sin is not any of those. It's not murdering, it's not lying, it's not denying Christ, it's not persecuting God's people. Well, what about adultery? That's a bad one. What do you think? Bible example, when the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Well, now, it's not an unpardonable sin to God, but sometimes for us, unpardonable sin. Isn't that right? Say, I've seen so many people, and this is not forgivable. But what does Jesus say? He says, "No, I don't forgive you. Go and sin no more." So, that clearly is not an unpardonable sin. So, what is the unpardonable sin? What does the Bible teach us about this topic? This is what it says in 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. That's exactly what it says. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess. So, if we confess, according to the Bible, if we confess, God will forgive. So, an unpardonable sin, then, has to be a sin that doesn't get confessed. Would you agree with that? Now, some people will say, I feel really guilty about what I've done. I've been a really bad person. Now, it's not really good often to compare notes with people, but when somebody tells me that, they say, I really feel guilty what I've done, God won't forgive me. I often tell them this, really. I say, well, you know what? You may have been a bad person, but there are a lot of people who have been a lot worse than you. I say, I've broken all of God's commandments. I've got testimony to all of them. They say, well, you've been a really bad person. What's left after all? If I've broken all of God's commandments, even the real bad ones, and God forgave me and saved me, redeemed me, what makes you think that you're special? They can't forgive you. Isn't that right? So, if you feel guilty, do you know where guilt comes from? It comes from the enemy. What God does is He gives us conviction to show us that we need a Savior. So some people say, well, I feel guilty and about what I've done. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. So, there's no sin, according to the Bible, that's too great for God to forgive. He said if we confess it, He'll forgive it. In Hebrews 8 and 12, this is what He says. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says that He will not remember our sins anymore. And if He doesn't remember them, why do every day we get on our knees and remind Him of them? The same ones. This actually happened to me one time. True story, Gene, it happened to me. I had confessed this thing, because sometimes you do something that's really, I'm not going to tell you all everything that I did, right? That would be really bad. You would never come back. It's true. It's absolutely true. It's a good thing that some of the stuff that you did, you confess it to God and He wiped it away and nobody else has to know about that. But I was on my knees praying. I had confessed this thing many times. But it was such a bad thing that, I just felt like I had to keep confessing it. You know, it's like another coat of paint, you know. Because in my head, it was just that bad. And I got on my knees one morning, and I start my prayer, and I get to confessing my sins, and I said, Lord, please forgive me of this sin. And almost immediately, I heard the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart, says, what sin? I said, the sin that I did. He said, what sin? And right away, I'm not that sharp, but sometimes that can be a quick study. Right away, I got it. He was saying, I've forgotten all about that one. Don't keep reminding me of it. If you confessed it last week, if you confessed it 2 days ago, you don't have to keep going over and over this, because once I've forgiven you for it, it doesn't exist anymore. As far as God's concerned, He has wiped that off of your slate. The blood of Jesus has cleaned that away completely, and you don't have to talk to Him about that anymore. It's gone. He says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, so if He doesn't remember it, we do not need to keep reminding Him of it. Now, think about when Jesus went up to Calvary, He was paying the penalty when He went there on that cross. He was paying the penalty for all of our sins, for yours, mine, and the whole world. So, the Bible tells us then that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody that believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So any sin that I bring because of his sacrifice, any sin that I bring to God, God will, in fact, cleanse me from that one. I can come to the cross, kneel down in true repentance, confess my sin, believing in him, and according to his word, his forgiveness, and his eternal life is mine. That is some very good news. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, according to these texts, any sin that I bring to him, he will cleanse us, cleanse me, cleanse you, if you bring them, of them. So, what is then the unpardonable sin? Let's look at the text in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus mentions a sin that will not be forgiven. Luke 12:10. There are three places in the New Testament where Jesus himself mentions a sin that will not be forgiven. Luke 12:10. "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be what? Forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." That's what it says in Luke. Blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. In Matthew 12:31, Matthew 12:31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, the third place in the Bible where it mentions this unpardonable sin is Mark 3, beginning at verse 22. Mark 3:22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devil he casts out devils. And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Verse 24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself, he is divided, and he cannot stand." Then he goes on to say in verse 27, excuse me, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost," thank you, "he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Oh, I shouldn't put that one up yet, did I? There it is. "Because they said he has what? An unclean spirit." It's clear now from those three texts that we just read, excuse me, that an unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Did you all read that in there? It's clear, very clear. In three places, he said that. Now, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit represents the continual, complete, and total rejection of the entirety of God's moral law and the inability of the individual to hear the voice of God to repent. Did you all follow me? It's the sin of Satan and his angels. Though they were living in the presence of God, he, Satan, rejected God's word. He rejected continuously the voice of God until the voice of God had no impact on him whatsoever. Although he knew that God was the God of creation, he rejected God in favor of himself and set his word above God's law. Now, as no doubt God did, to reach the heart of the rebellious with loving reason, but Satan continued to reject and reject and refuse to listen over and over and over again until finally the Word of God had no impact on his life or upon his spirit. He had reached the point of no return. He had committed the unpardonable sin. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation 12:7, the result of that, there was war in heaven. Now, individuals who commit the unpardonable sin, they commit the same sin that Satan did. They know that the Word of God has to be true, and over and over and over and over and over again, they continually reject the Word of God, and they reject His voice, and rather than accept the voice of the Holy Spirit, they reject the voice of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that they will even attribute the voice of God to be the voice of Satan. That is callousness that will not be forgiven. Satan has replaced, see, in the heart of such an individual, to such an extent he's replaced God, really, in that person's heart, that they no longer hear God at all. Not at all. So, now they're so far removed from God that just like Jesus talking to these Jewish people, they will say, that's not God. You've got to do it. That's the devil. Attributing to Satan the voice and works of the Holy Spirit. Now, this sin will never be forgiven. You know why it will never be forgiven? It will never be confessed. That's right. That sin will never be forgiven. It can never be forgiven because it will never be confessed. Ultimately, everyone who ends up in the lake of fire will have committed an unpardonable sin. Ultimately, everyone who ends up there will have committed an unpardonable sin. They will have rejected God, and in place of God, they will accept the voice of Satan and elevated Satan as their God. They will have rejected the seal of God and bowed down to the beast. Sin will never be confessed because their mind are seared, the Bible says, with a hot iron, and they cannot hear the voice of God anymore. Now, this is the condition of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. The same one that says he has a Beelzebub, it's by the Satan that he's doing all these things, and just when Jesus says, oh, cross the line. Now, in John 3:2, I want to show that they knew. It says some people think, well, you can't accidentally commit the unpardonable sin. You can't stumble on, oh, I committed the unpardonable sin. Oh, rats. I can't confess anymore. It doesn't happen that way. John 3:2, turn with me to John 3:2. Now, this is the story, you know, where Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he came to Jesus, and they were having this conversation. In John 3, it says, then came to Jesus by night, the same, talking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, now listen to the next words, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Did you see that? He says, now who is the we? Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the Jewish leadership. He's in the upper echelons of the leadership of the nation. And when he says we, he's not talking about the common people. He is talking about the Jewish leaders. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. But no one can do these miracles you do except God be with him. He said, we see the evidence and we know that you come from God, but we want to kill you anyway. We reject you. He's talking about the leadership as a whole. We reject you anyway. We know you came from God. We reject you, and we want to destroy you anyway. This was the position of the Jewish leadership. He was confessing. They all knew. But they wanted to kill him. And they had rejected the Holy Spirit, and they had accepted Satan. How do I know that? John 8:44. This is what Jesus tells him in John chapter 8:44. He says, now understand, while they claim to be children of God, this was their claim. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of God. God is our Father. And Jesus told them in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. You see, people who have crossed this threshold quite often are people who claim to be religious people, who claim to be following God, but they are no more following God than anybody. They've rejected the Holy Spirit, and they have actually, in spite of the things that come out of their mouth, they have accepted Satan as their God. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, although they claim to be children of God. See, this is the essence of the unpardonable sin. Hearing the truth, but rejecting it continuously until you no longer hear it when it's spoken to you. God calls. He calls persistently. But you knowingly reject his call over and over and over again until the heart becomes so hardened that you can no longer hear his voice. You no longer sense the pleading of the Holy Spirit with you to come. In fact, the rejection of the Holy Spirit is so strong that you ascribe the work of the Holy Spirit to evil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, woe unto them, I'll give you a minute to follow, you can read. Woe unto them that calls evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, does that mean now, that everybody who has rejected God's voice has committed the unpardonable sin? No, not at all. The Holy Spirit keeps working. He keeps speaking. He keeps drawing. He keeps working with people's hearts. He doesn't give up. He never gives up. He never stops calling. He never stops wooing. He never stops inviting. He never will stop. But it's possible, you see, to enter into a state of perpetual sin. Each time you hear God call you, every time we hear it and we don't yield, our heart gets a little bit harder. Soon the heart gets so hard that we don't hear him anymore. God's still calling, but but we don't hear His voice. Sometimes you may have experienced telemarketers calling you on the phone, usually in the most inopportune time, just when, you know, you're putting dinner on the table or something like that, you know, or when the baby needs their diaper changed. Some kind of, you know, some just really not convenient, but they're calling all the time. They don't care what you're doing. They're calling. And you answer the phone. You don't want to talk to them. Now, they keep calling. At some point, you get tired of it, and you just unplug the phone. Back in the days before the head was. You just unplug the phone. Now, the telemarketer can call, and as far as they're concerned, they're hearing the phone ring. You're not hearing anything at all because you've unplugged the phone. That's what it's like to commit to an unpardonable sin. God is calling. You're not hearing. You've unplugged the phone. You will never answer that phone, and you will never repent. You'll never confess because you're not even hearing anything that's coming in because you've chosen to unplug the phone. Now, you may ask, do I think that someone here has committed the unpardonable sin? Anyone who's committed the unpardonable sin is not interested in a meeting like this. You wouldn't be sitting there if you committed the unpardonable sin. They have no interest in spiritual things. They have no interest, really, in the Word of God. They have no interest in hearing what God has to say because, for all intents and purposes, they have unplugged the phone. Now, it's vital, however, that we understand the danger of rejecting the pleading of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very critical and important. We can only understand, you see, the unpardonable sin if we get somewhat of an understanding of how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout the Bible. See, Christianity is not just a creed. It's not just a code. It's just not, you know, another group of people among a whole bunch of other group of people. Christianity is about having a relationship with the living God, and that relationship is energized. What word did I use? Energized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This is what causes our relationship with God to be, which separates the, I almost said the men from the boys, but tell you a little story. I was a paratrooper, and when you become a paratrooper, you go through, it's just 3 weeks of very intense training. Voluntary, you don't have to do it, and any time along the way, you can quit. And actually, to get to your ego, they'll tell you, the drill sergeant, they'll get right in your face, I'm going to make you quit. You little, call you a bunch of names. And at any time, you can say, I quit. Walk away. No harm done. Well, 3 weeks. And at any time along the way, you can quit. Now, the old saying is, the first week separates the men from the boys. The second week separates the men from the fools. And the third week, which is jump week, the fools jump. So, we have a relationship with Christ that, in a very real sense, we've decided to become fools for Christ's sake. We've decided to go all the way. We decided not to quit, but to keep going all the way. And the Holy Spirit is what energizes us to do that. Now, let's look at the power of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, at creation, the Holy Spirit played an active role. God spoke at creation, and His words, the words that He spoke, caused the earth to appear. And out of nothing, you know what's going to be really wonderful is when Jesus returns, we get to watch this process. We get to see this happening. But He spoke it, and the whole earth came into existence. Now, the Bible says it's by the Word of the living God, who we know is Christ Himself, animated by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought everything into existence that we now see. What an awesome God. The Holy Spirit is not just some little feel-good kind of sensation. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work. In the days of Noah, for 120 years, Noah preached. And he preached that the world was going to be destroyed by flood. He preached to a godless and morally twisted generation. He preached to a bunch of people that I believe were very much like our generation that we live in today. A society filled with corruption and violence. But in Genesis 6:3, this is what he says. The Lord said, "My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever." In the days of Noah, God's Holy Spirit was reaching out, calling men and drawing them. Men and women, boys and girls, come! He's crying out to them 120 years. But they unplugged the phone. Unplugged the phone. Never confessed and never received. Now, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes, John 16:8, this is what He says. He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So who makes you feel conviction when you do something wrong? The Holy Spirit does. He makes you feel that, right? You do something wrong, the conviction comes, you know that's the Holy Spirit. So, the Bible tells us in John 16:8, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, when He, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, He comes, that He will convict the world. See, the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. Now, you know that when God convicts us to do something, you hear that, you have this sense of this still, small voice. It's not even a conscious voice. Is there something that happens inside of our very being that tells us that's not right? And we know at that point to respond to that voice. And this is the point. The more often we respond to that voice and repent, the quicker it is to respond to it the next time. And the next time. Because, by the way, you're going to be responding to this voice for the rest of your life. Unless you get to be in Wes's status where, you know, you just don't make any more mistakes. But if you're like me, you'll be responding to that voice every single day. And sometimes the Lord is not just convicting us of things that we did wrong, but He's convicting us of things that we need to do. The voice of God may convict us. And then some of you have been coming to these meetings. You've seen the truth of God's Word, and He's convicted you about keeping the Bible Sabbath. The Holy Spirit says, this is the Bible, this is God's Word, and there's conviction that I need to obey that. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't reject it. Don't reject what He's saying. The is shown us through the health talks from Dr. Deal and through the Word of God itself as we present it, the way to keep our temples and our bodies, and we feel like in our hearts that we want to obey Him. We don't want to pollute our bodies. We want to abstain from bad things like alcohol, tobacco, and unclean stuff. That's the Holy Spirit. Why would the devil tell you to do something good for yourself? God wants us. Now, the Bible says, now this is very, very important, because if the Holy Spirit is that important in terms of bringing direction and conviction to our lives, how many of you think that it's important to have the Holy Spirit on the inside? Absolutely important. Now, the Bible says in Luke 3:21, when Jesus was baptized, that He prayed and the Holy Spirit came down upon Him. He descended like the form of a dove to prepare Him for the temptations that Satan was going to bring against Him in the wilderness. Do you think that if Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go out and face the temptations of Satan, that we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? So the Holy Spirit, just like for Jesus Himself, strengthens us against these temptations. We can't battle the evil one all alone. And thank God we don't have to, because God has given us His power to help us to stand when everybody else is falling. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus late one night. And He says, Nicodemus, the same religious leader we talked about earlier, he came at night. He really didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He had some friends in high places. He didn't know what friends in high places are. Like I tell people every once in a while, well, I said, I used to hang out with high friends, but now I hang out with friends in high places. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, but He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Now, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:8. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, where it goes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from or whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus spoke this to Nicodemus, told him that he needed to be born again, that he needed to be born of the Spirit. Now, God promises us that when we accept salvation in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us. He wants to make us over and make us into brand new people. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit is God's channel of communication to His people. In John 16 and 13, He says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. Now, who's going to guide us into all truth? The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. So if the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, if we reject the truth, we are really rejecting the Holy Spirit. If we resist the truth, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So when we stand up and we bring the truth of God's Word, if the resistance comes, you're not resisting the messenger. You're resisting the Spirit of God. So, the function of the Holy Spirit, see, He's always revealed. He's always revealed. I tell people, I say, well, I really don't know. I really don't know that much about God. I don't know Him. I say, well, you know what? I believe this. I heard this a long time ago from a guy named Barry McGuire. He says, if you've heard his voice, I mean, if you have heard his voice, if you know his name. Do you know the name of Jesus? Why do we know that? Because he is speaking. It doesn't take a 100-page dissertation to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All you need is to be like the thief on the cross, saved, and need it from your heart. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind, however, to hear that voice. And when I've heard and know his name, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to me the power that's in him. We're not here by accident. We're not at this meeting by accident. God brought each and every one of us here. He brought us here so that we could hear and understand the truth from this word. And after hearing the truth in this word, failure to walk in the truth that we hear is really bracing myself against the Holy Spirit. And against the bleeding of the Holy Spirit, because he's bleeding. Now, is that the unpardonable sin? No, it's not the unpardonable sin. But if the unpardonable sin is not just taking one step, but it's a direction toward it. Because if I continue walking, and the Holy Spirit keeps calling, but if I continue walking away and not responding and yielding to his calling, the further I get away from him, the more distant his voice is, and eventually, I don't hear it anymore. The only safe course for any of us is to, when God reveals truth into our hearts, is to follow it. Jesus loves us so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to teach us. I confess, I don't understand that. I really don't understand why God would pay that much attention to us. But he loves us so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to teach us. Now, how can we be filled with this Holy Spirit? And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, would you like the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, Jesus promised it. He said that he would give it. So who would Jesus give his Holy Spirit promise to? This is what he said to those. "If you love me, do what?" Well, there he goes again, talking about those commandments. When are you going to get off of those commandments? I'm just reading a book. I didn't write it. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then the very next verse says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be" where? "In you." Now, all of this great promise was prefaced by, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." So, if I keep his commandments, according to the Bible, we can then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I come to Jesus and I accept his grace, when I've determined to obey him and to follow him completely, he gives me the added power that I need to do it. Hallelujah. Jesus is wonderful. He never expects us to accomplish it on our own. He says, "I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you someone to stand right there with you that will fill you with the same power that I have, and you do not have to walk this road by yourself." Now, this is what he says in Luke 11:13. But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that do what? Okay, now I've got two things. One is to keep His commandments, obey, and the other is to... Oh, this is just too... It's got to be harder than that, Will. What do you think? There's got to be some catch. It's got to be harder than that. It's not. Obey and ask. I feel like I just want to jump up and down. But I won't. I will restrain myself. To those that ask him, he says, how much more? He says, if you being evil know how to give... Now, all of you parents can relate to this. Because all you want to do is just lavish good things on your children. And if you could, whatever you had, it's theirs. He says, now you being evil, just normal, old, natural, sinful people, know how to do that. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Now, Acts 5:32. This is what He says. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God... Now, the apostles are talking to these Jews in high places. He says, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that, what? Obey Him. Who receives the Holy Spirit? Those who obey Him and those that ask. So, now this is the Bible. Again, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. But do you think then, according to Scripture, the verses we just read, is God offering His Holy Spirit to those who do not obey Him? Oh, there's... How about this side? Does God offer His Holy Spirit to those who not obey Him? Who do not obey Him? Well, we... All right, let me read it again. And we are witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey Him. Let me rephrase it. Does God give His Holy Spirit to those who do not obey Him? No, this is the point that they're making. You call yourself children of God. You think we're just some little riffraff, cult of people out here because we're running around doing all these things and claiming the name of Jesus, who you think is dead, but we're telling you is very much alive. You think that we're off our rocker. You don't have the Holy Spirit. This is God working through us. He says, this is the difference between us and you. We are His witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey Him. That's us. We are obeying. We have His Spirit. You are not obeying. So, who does God give His Spirit to those that obey Him? We have to be clear on this part. Do people receive the Holy Spirit who say that God's moral law and His Ten Commandments have been done away, and therefore I have no reason or need to obey them? Not according to my Bible. Now, they can receive a spirit, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Did God change His mind? He didn't. So, obey and ask. That's the formula. Obey Him and ask. Now, if someone tells me, yet understand, I know about this of which I speak. Born and raised in a church that teaches some of the things I'm talking to you about right now. So I know it inside out, front and backwards, sideways. So if you don't obey him, according to the Bible, then those people would fall into the same categories that the apostle is speaking to in the book of Acts. He says, God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now, some people will say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit came to people when they spoke in tongues. Anybody ever heard that? You have? Okay. So, what does the Bible say then about this business? Because it's a very popular teaching. Everybody knows it. I was born and raised in that. All right? So what does the Bible teach about the gift of tongues? Now, notice this about this issue. And the only reason I'm bringing it up is because questions will be asked along these lines. Here's the characteristics of speaking in tongues or the gift of tongues. Number one, when the gift of tongues were given on the day of Pentecost, every person, how many people? Every person was able to understand what was being spoken in their own language. Find in Acts 2:6. So, that's number one. Secondly, the gift of tongues was a real language to communicate the gospel. Now, when the gift of tongues was being misused in the Corinthian church, this is what Paul wrote to them and said, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue that he didn't understand. And then he goes on further and says to them, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. Believers don't need tongues in the church when we're all sitting here and everybody can speak and understand English. Think about, if you just thought about it just for a minute, what benefit would I be bringing to anybody if all of a sudden I started speaking in some gibberish? None of you understood. By the way, I could do that. I learned how to do it, and I could still do it if I wanted to. It's hokey. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. It's on the tape. Oh, well, it's too late now. I have a personal belief about this business. There's two sources of this. One is something that people learn to do because they've been taught to do it, and the other is Satan. It comes from the devil. There's only two sources for it. Now, because it's a counterfeit to the truth. Every spiritual gift that God has, Satan has a counterfeit for it. He has counterfeit miracles. He has counterfeit healings. He has counterfeit tongues. He has counterfeit everything. Every spiritual gift that God gives, Satan has a counterfeit. We need to know the difference. And the difference isn't readily apparent if you're not walking in the Spirit of God. Now, it says it was given as a sign, not to them that believe, but to those that believe not. God gave tongues in the early church so that the unbelievers could hear the gospel and be convicted of the truth of what they were seeing in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit among this small group of Jews. Suddenly, they are hearing, and they came from all over the world for this festival, the feast of the day of Pentecost, and they came from all over the world, from all different languages, and all of a sudden, they're hearing the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in their own language from people who had never learned it. Now, I heard this story once, and I have reason to believe it came from a fellow brother, that they were on a mission trip in a foreign country. They were missionaries, and they were commissioned to go to a very remote tribe of people, and that the only way to get up there was through this real dangerous, winding road that went out in the bush, and these people had very little contact with anybody else. And not very many people understood their language. And he had a translator who did and was going to go with him. He was a missionary. And the day that they were supposed to go, the translator fell ill and could not go. And the brother said, you know what? God brought me all this way. I'm going to go and speak to these people. Or at least go and let them know that I care enough to even just show up. And he went and he gave a message to them, and they understood what he was saying. I said, now that's tongues. That is the true gift of tongues, where someone can stand up and communicate the gospel in a language that they've never understood. That's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. He brings understanding when he comes, because he grants us wisdom, understanding, and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means this: to have a heart that deeply loves Jesus, to have a mind that's filled with his words, to have the determination to follow the truth, and to have the power to be his witness. David wrote in Psalm 51:11, he says, do not cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So when we continue in sin, when we walk away from the truths of the Bible, God says that we are walking on dangerous ground, because we are turning our hearts away from the voice of his Spirit. David wrote again in Psalm 19:13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous, that is arrogant and proud, sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It's a dangerous thing, dear friends, to turn our backs on God. Continual sin hardens the heart. Continual and persistent sin seals off the mind. The unpardonable sin occurs when an individual repeatedly says no to God, who repeatedly says no to the prompting of his Spirit, and they reach a place in their heart where their hearts are so hardened that now they can no longer hear the voice of God, and in that place they will attribute even the things that come from God to be from Satan himself. Now, the story of Saul illustrates this. It says in the story of Saul, you know, he had rebelled against God. He was disobedient. He had hardened his heart. And Samuel goes to him, but Saul resists the prophet. He resists the truth. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he tells him this wonderful truth. Behold, to what? Obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel is saying to Saul, all your sacrifices to God mean nothing if you keep disobeying. All of the sacrifices that you can offer means nothing if you refuse to walk in obedience to what he's saying. Saul rejected. And then, because he rejected, God had nothing else to say to him. He was done with Saul. And Saul resorted to a witch to get what he wanted to do. This is what happens when people cross that line. They resort to that. In the last days, every human being is is going to either be controlled by the Spirit of God or you're going to be controlled by the spirit of the devil. Even though in the controlling of the Spirit of God, you may dress it up to look like Samuel, you see. But it's the devil. Today, there are those that say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, that's where I want to go. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Or they'll say, I don't want to have anything to do with God's truth and God's word. There is absolutely no neutral ground. In 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's a tragic thing to walk away from truth. But if we open our hearts to Jesus tonight, His grace forgives our sins. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit will come into our lives, and His power will change us. When Jesus comes down through the quarters of the sky, we'll look up gratefully with joy in our hearts and know that we're going to be in His kingdom eternally. That moment is worth everything. Tonight, dear friends, I want to ask you a question. Have you opened your hearts to Jesus tonight? Have you decided, above everything else, that I want to yield to His Spirit? I want to know Christ, and I don't care what it costs. It may cost me losing my job. It may cost me losing my friends. It may cost me losing my reputation. Well, if it does, that job, those friends, and that reputation is not worth keeping on. Jesus says that if you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He that loves his life shall lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, he said, you will find it. The unpardonable sin is a sin that we come to a place where we absolutely are no longer hearing the voice of God. A sin that we will not be forgiven of ever, because it is really a sin that we will never confess. But tonight, if we confess our sins, the Bible says, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight will be our very final call. The very last time we're going to ask you to make a decision in this place. I'm going to suggest tonight that every one of us make a good decision and to allow Jesus to have our hearts. He's called, He's knocked, He's spoken. Yield to that calling tonight. As the ushers come forward, we're going to pass out a decision card. And the Bryants are going to come and sing. And as they are singing, I'm going to ask you to make a decision tonight. And I want to go over the card with you. Please pass them out before they come to sing, because I want you to think about this very, very carefully. The first statement on the cards, my decision for Christ tonight, says, I do not want to commit the unpardonable sin. If that's you, then you check that one. The second one says, I want to commit myself 100% to Jesus, and I place this commitment above tradition, above friends, and above family. If that is the desire of your heart, then please check that one. The third one says, I love Jesus and I want to be baptized or rebaptized and become a member of this church. If that is the desire of your heart, I encourage you to please check that one. The fourth one says, I want to follow Jesus and I desire to become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church by profession of faith. If that is your desire, I encourage you to check the one before that one. like that one is. And the last one says, I would like a personal visit. If you check that one, then I will personally come and visit you. Please then, after you have made your decisions, put your name and your phone number on the card, and we will collect them after we have ministered to and sung.